Government handouts, government stimulus packages, government restrictions, government protections, government policies, government suggestions, government mandates. The government seems to be front and center now more than ever. Some people, including some Christians, cringe or become defensive whenever they hear the word government. We've been told that it's not polite to bring up religion or politics at family events, since they are very polarizing topics. But I want you to know the Bible does not present Christians and government as automatic points of conflict. There is a good amount of positive and productive material in the Bible about governments and how we should respond to them. On the sermon guide, I have provided a number of New Testament texts for you to consider on your own, but I will summarize some of them as we begin this morning. So I'd invite you to grab your sermon guide with me. I will start by identifying some foundational biblical principles about government. Foundational biblical principles about government. First of all, here's the first principle. God is ultimately in charge. God is ultimately in charge. According to the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, he says this, God is the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. While the Bible does say that God recognizes other rulers, he is really the only ruler, the only one that's in charge. And ultimately, God is always in charge and always will be in charge. So we can understand this to be true as it relates to our thoughts about government. Secondly, God established government and places its leaders. God established government and places its leaders. Paul again writes in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." The authorities that exist have been established by God. This is a great principle as it relates to how we reflect and respond to government. No one's in place because they simply won an election. No one's in place simply because they have more military power than somebody else and can drive somebody else out. People are only in power, only in places of authority in government because God has placed them there and God has established government. And although government often gets it wrong, we can rest assured in the fact that they didn't come up with the idea, God did, and God is involved in it in a very specific way. Next, we should understand, according to the Bible, that every type of government except for a theocracy is flawed. Every type of government except for a theocracy is flawed. Now, that term theocracy may be new to some of you. You think, what does that term mean, Pastor Jay? Well, biblical theocracy is government that is led by God. And this will be the government in the eternal state for the new heavens and the new earth in the end times when it's all settled and all said and done. We'll be living under a theocracy. There'll be no more elections, no more of those annoying political signs in the lawn. It won't be anything like that. God will rule, and we'll want him to rule. And it says he will rule in righteousness and in truth. But before this, every type of government is flawed, including a democracy. Why? Because even democracy exists in a fallen world and is run by sin-tainted people. Listen, every political party is flawed, including your favorite one, since it exists in a fallen world and is run by sin-tainted people. Keep that in mind. Another principle about government that's found in the Bible is we should disobey government only when it is clear that obeying man's law requires you to violate God's law. I want to say that again so I'm clear in what I'm saying to you. We should disobey government only when it is clear that obeying man's law requires you to violate God's law. When faced with that decision, Peter and the other apostles said this in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than human beings. So if we're faced with the choice of obeying God's law or obeying man's law, we can disobey according to the Bible. Another biblical principle about government is this. access the legal rights made available to you by God. This is an interesting point that we don't often see traced back to the Bible, but it is. Access the legal rights made available to you by God. In Acts chapter 25, we're in the middle of a kind of a situation where Paul is under arrest. He's being accused of rebellion against Rome. It's a very serious charge. Rome took that very seriously. And Paul is trying to state his case. He's trying to plead his case to say, no, I'm not in rebellion against Rome. And he's in front of these governmental or authority leaders pleading his case. And in one section in Rome, or Acts chapter 25 in verse 11, it says this, Paul talking. He said, if, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. So Paul is making an appeal to his rights to stand before Caesar. And it says, after Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, you have appealed to Caesar you will go. So Paul felt it was very appropriate to access some rights that he had as a citizen of Rome to be heard in that setting. And one final principle about government as it relates to the Bible is this. Pray for all your government leaders, not just the ones along your party lines. Pray for all your government leaders, not just the ones along your party lines. The Apostle Paul again, who was not at all opposed to government, said this in 1 Timothy 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people and for kings and for those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So we are called as believers to pray for our government leaders. That's a very biblical principle. So that's just a summary of some of the biblical principles about government that are found in the verses that I have listed in your sermon guide. And although this morning we could go many directions regarding Christians and government, I am compelled to spend the rest of our time focusing on where we find ourselves in 1 Peter. For such a time as this, we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 13 and going to verse 17. It is here in this section that we discover Peter's God-inspired instruction about Christians and government. So now's the time. Grab your Bibles. Get them out. Open them up to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm hoping you already have your sermon guide out. So have those things ready wherever you are. If you're on the couch or if you're at a table, whatever you're doing, grab that stuff. Move the coffee out of the way. Move the donuts out of the way. Get your Bible open and ready to go as we read from 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17. Here's what Peter says. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. 17, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. So let's head back to verse number 13 and notice how Peter starts this text. He starts with these two words, submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. The word submit here means to place yourself in a position of following the authority of someone else. It means to cooperate and with a willing attitude. So this is a very important word as it relates to government. It really does mean that we're kind of voluntarily putting ourselves under someone else's authority. But I want you to know that the word submit here doesn't imply that we always agree. It doesn't mean that we always have to agree. But it also doesn't allow for us to rebel in unnecessary ways. Submitting is very strong here and very clear, and this is what we're supposed to do. So he says, submit yourselves, but then he gives a reason why. Why should we submit? Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. We don't submit primarily to avoid punishment or to impress our leaders. We submit to show respect for God's ultimate authority. That's why we do it. That's why we should submit. And who are the recipients of this submitting or this submission? Well, he goes on, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. And then he writes to every human authority. Now, those few words seem pretty simple, pretty benign, but as we unpack them, wow, they're very powerful. Because first of all, he says, to every human authority. And that's going to mean a lot to these people when he uses those words, every human authority. But let me draw your attention to the word authority. The word translated authority is literally creatures. How strange. Submit yourself to every human creature is literally how it could be read. And Peter is reminding us early on that all human authorities are just people, just human beings, just creatures created by God and existing under his lordship. I believe that Peter chose the word creatures on purpose based on the government setting his readers find themselves in. He wants them to be thinking about that. He's telling his readers, submit to every human creature, every human authority. And they're thinking, okay, whoa. Does that apply to our situation? Yes. And now he gives more details about what that looks like for them. For submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And then he gives more details by saying this, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors. Now, we need to take a step back just for a moment. As previously stated in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter wrote this letter called 1 Peter to a group of Christians who are living in five Roman provinces called Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. He specifically identifies them as Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so this is where these people find themselves. And the full extent and force of Peter's words are intensified as we understand what kind of government these people are living under. He's telling them, submit to every human authority, every human creature for the Lord's sake. Who is he talking about? Well, he says, it's the emperor and the governors. And here's what that means. They are living under Roman rule, which means they are under emperor rule. And in your sermon guide, I gave you a little bit more information. The emperor rule for them meant Nero, the Roman emperor Nero. Wow. And it also included emperor worship as part of the government system that these Christians were living under. Nero is best known for his immorality, his political murders, his instability, and his persecution of Christians. He was not a good role model. He was not someone you wanted in authority, but guess what? They didn't have any choice. And yet, in the midst of all that, God still says to them, submit to every human authority, every creature. And emperor worship was the state religion in which an emperor was worshipped as a deity, or his position was viewed as a position that should be worshipped. And this is who they were supposed to submit to. So why did he use the word creatures? He's using the word creatures because he's reminding them, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how crazy Nero gets, no matter how crazy it is to think about emperor worship and them being deities, keep in mind, folks, listen, they are just human beings, and God is the only one who should be worshipped. But you still need to submit to them as authorities. So what do we get from Peter up to this point? Well, here's a statement I put in your sermon guide that I'd like to share with you. Up to this point in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we are in verse 13, honor God. Peter says this, honor God by arranging yourself under all types of government leaders. How many types? All types. While keeping in mind that every human authority has been created by God and is under God. And I'm not going to get too political today because that's just not where I like to go. But you know what? If we read that for us today, guess what we're supposed to do in the United States of America? We're supposed to honor God by arranging ourselves under all types of government. Democrats, Republicans, independents, people that are making good decisions, people that are not making good decisions. There's some moral people, there's some immoral people, or people that don't share our values, or whatever it is. We are supposed to arrange ourselves under those leaders to whatever extent we can to still obey God. And why? Because we keep in mind that God has placed them there, and ultimately, every human authority has been created by God and is under God. And therefore, I don't have a right to not give that authority recognition. I would say if anybody could have given Christians an out, it would have been Peter. Hey, listen, normally I tell you that you need to submit to authority, but it's Nero. No, you do not need to submit to Nero. Don't submit to the emperor or his governors. Peter doesn't give them that out. He doesn't give it to us as well. Peter continues by giving them more rationale for this process of submitting. And although no human authority can or should replace God, he does say to them, God has given responsibilities to the government to fulfill, and they need to be aware of those. Look at the rest of verse 14. He's telling them to give respect to the authority of the emperors and the governors, and it says, who, the governors, are sent by him, the emperor, to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. So here's more of the rationale for submitting to government. Here it is. Government is designed by God to keep law and order and to reward good citizens. It's very clear. Even if it's under the umbrella of governors and an emperor who are all thoroughly pagan, the original design for God, for government, is to keep law and order and to reward good citizens. And I understand today as back then, no government will ever execute this assignment completely according to God's values of right and wrong. But guess what? That's not Peter's point. He is challenging his readers to not find themselves in the category of being punished for doing what was wrong. That's his point. I don't want you to be punished for doing what's wrong. And he is allowing them to refuse to join in on emperor worship because this would be wrong according to God's law. That's the point here. Government has been designed by God, and it's been designed to help keep law and order, to promote righteousness and to punish evil. And as Christians, as we're relating to our government, we shouldn't find ourselves getting in trouble for the wrong reasons. We shouldn't be finding ourselves getting in trouble for sinful actions. That's not God's plan for us. And as we continue in this passage, I like how Peter moves into some practical teaching on how God wants us as Christians to operate under any type of government. And before I look at some of this practical teaching, I want to remind us that the Word of God is for all Christians today, no matter where they live. You say, well, I understand that, Pastor Jay. Why is that important? Well, it's important because I think we too often fail to realize that there are many Christians living in our world today who are not under a democracy. There are thousands of Christians who are living under monarchy or communism or a dictatorship or radical religious regimes or anarchy or tribalism or socialism, and the list could go on and on. There are thousands of Christians living under those types of governments, but guess what? They're still bound to the words of 1 Peter chapter 2. And we find ourselves as American Christians getting bent out of shape when things aren't going our way in our democracy, and we think we can kind of sidetrack this passage. We can't. We are to listen to Peter's instruction, his practical teaching on how to respond to the government. So, no matter where Christians live, they should do the same thing towards government that Peter is going to tell us to do. Verse 15 begins this practical teaching where he starts with this phrase, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." For it is God's will. This phrase, "it is God's will," speaks volumes. Since God's will, when it says it right in the text, "this is God's will," it should capture our attention and it should be something that we want to do. There's no mystery here. There's no like, I'm going to pray about it, see if this is God's will. No, Peter says, this is God's will as it relates to the government. And we should pay attention. And he's saying to us, and he's saying to the readers back then, this is God's will for any type of government, even emperor rule. Wow. Even emperor rule. So this is God's will, that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. That by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. In Peter's day, the government thought that Christians were up to no good. They were misrepresented and not trusted. They were slandered and spoken out of turn for no legitimate reasons. Does that sound familiar? It's happening to us today. And in the midst of that, what should we do? Well, here's what Peter says. I paraphrased it for you in your sermon guide. God says to quiet down the misconceptions about Christians by leading good lives and by godly submission to the government. Quiet down the misconceptions about Christians by leading good lives and by godly submission to the government. That's what the verse is telling us. This is God's will. Do this. I've heard it stated this way. Goodness and submission are great apologetics for the gospel. So what should mark our response as much as possible to our government? We will lead good lives and we will submit in a godly fashion. Lead good lives and submit in a godly fashion. And this will help to quiet the talk. Peter continues his practical teaching about government in verse number 16. He says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. I've stated it this way for you. Use your freedom in Christ to be God's servants in your culture, not troublemakers. I think this is pretty accurate with what Peter was saying. You're free people. He tells his readers, I don't care where you're living, even if you're under Roman rule, you are free in Christ. No matter where you live as a Christian, no matter where we live as Christians, we are free in Christ, and that can never be taken away, no matter what the government is. And we praise God for that. And no matter how our government twist and turn, or maybe you find yourself living in some other part of the world where you're told what to do and you're living under a dictatorship and you're like, I'm not really free. Yes, you are. You are always free in Christ. But Peter says, use this freedom you have in Christ to serve your culture as God's slaves, as God's servants. But don't use your freedom as a cover-up or as an excuse for evil. Don't use it, your freedom, for sinful actions. Use it to serve. You see, according to the Bible, freedom is not meant to do whatever we want. Freedom is meant for serving, not sinful actions. So as it relates to our government, our government will never tell me that I am not, can never tell me that I'm not free. They can't take away my freedom in Christ. It is just not possible. They can try to tell me where I can pray, where I can read my Bible, or how often I can meet for worship. They may change some of those rules, but listen, they can never, ever take away my freedom in Christ. And I want to use that freedom to live for God as his servant in this world and not be an agent of sinful actions. That's what I need to do. That's what you need to do. Use your freedom that way. Peter ends his teaching on government by giving us what could be called Christian Citizenship 101. Christian Citizenship 101, found in verse 17. He ends in his teaching to the people in this way. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. So let me just briefly kind of recap this Christian Citizenship 101. And it's interesting. Follow with me and kind of check them off as we go. First of all, he says, show proper respect to everyone. So number one, treat everyone you meet with dignity. A good Christian citizen will treat every person with some level of dignity. That means that because a person is made in the image of God, I should treat them with some kind of a measure of acceptance and just value. I should do that. And that's what a good citizen would do. A good Christian citizen would treat people with respect, every single one of them. Number two, look after fellow Christians. Love the family of believers. So we start by treating people with dignity. Check. Number two, look after fellow Christians. We're like, check, done it. So far, I'm passing. Then number three, it says to fear God or apply God's authority in all situations. What that means as it relates to government and my relationship to government. Ultimately, I will not fear government. I will not fear leaders. I will only reverence God, and I will apply that reverence for God to every situation, including government, which means if it comes to a time where I have to choose between God and government, I am hoping with all I'm worth that I will choose God because I respect and honor and awe him more than human authority. So that's what I would like to do. That's what a good Christian citizen would do. So number one, treat each other with dignity, check. Number two, look after fellow Christians. Check, I'm doing great so far. Number three, when it comes to situations with government, I will look to apply God's authority in all situations. Check, I want to do that. Whew, man, Peter, this is good stuff, and I think I got it. But then he slips in number four. What? He slips in number four. Treat everybody with respect. Sounds so good. Love other Christians. Sounds so good. I'm going to apply God's authority to every situation. Oh, I can do that. Then he slips in number four. Honor the emperor. Why do you have to end that way? Honor Nero. I don't know exactly why he ended it this way, but here's how I'm going to share it with you. Number four. Fourth way to be a good Christian citizen. Assign appropriate value to your government leaders. He uses the word honor and associates it with Nero. He's saying to his readers, you need to assign the appropriate value to Nero as the emperor. You don't have to honor who he is as a person, his immorality and his hatred for Christians, but his title of emperor, you need to honor that. Nero was thoroughly pagan, but he was still the emperor. So how does that work for us? We have a president. We have a governor. We have senators. We have other political leaders in our states, in our state. Some that we agree with, some that we bitterly oppose as far as values and policies. But I'm here to tell you, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, we need to assign value to all of them based on their position. Show them some level of respect. That's biblical. And what does that look like? It mainly looks like the way that we talk about them to people, whether it's through social media or actual conversations. And I'm not saying we have to agree. You can have hearty discussions of disagreeing with things that our leaders are doing or saying or promoting. I get it. But be careful. There's a line that you and I can cross where we violate honor the emperor. And we have to be careful, especially on those political leaders that don't follow kind of the trail that we would normally go down. They weren't the ones that we pushed the lever on in the election. But we have to be careful because we need to still honor their position. He's still the president. He's still the governor. They're still the senators. They're still the congressmen, and so on and so forth. So be careful because this is still in the scriptures and it applies to us and for us today. So, Christians and government. Peter has given us a lot to think about and apply both today and moving forward. I want to end this morning with a final reminder and a call to prayer. Here's the reminder. As you're watching this video, unless you're watching it from around the world, which would be really kind of cool, I'd love to know that. But for most of you that are watching this video, you find yourselves living in New York State and in the United States. So here's my reminder to you based on our passage today. In the midst of the discussion and disagreements that you have, don't forget to be thankful for where you live. We have a lot to be thankful for by living in the United States of America. Is the United States perfect? No. Are our freedoms sometimes being challenged? Yes. Are our values being undermined at times? Do we feel pushback as Christians? Absolutely. But should we be thankful for where we live? Yes, we should. And if you're not sure about that, you need to do some investigating of where other Christians live and what they're facing and the choices they don't have. So I want to remind you to be thankful about where you live and even be thankful for the government that you're under. And here's a call to prayer. I want you to take a moment right now. It's going to be kind of awkward because I'm going to go quiet for about 30 seconds. But as I do that, I want to ask you right now in your homes, whether you're there by yourself watching this service or with a group of people, that you pause for just a moment and have somebody pray for our government. Pray for our government for discernment and a number of other ways for wisdom and navigating even through this very difficult time that we face. You don't have to name everybody, but you could certainly say, I'm going to pray for the president, I'm going to pray for our governor. And by the way, it's okay to actually use the name Trump and Cuomo and Schumer in a prayer. It's not blasphemy. You could do that. So take the moment right now, just going to be silent for a little bit, and take a moment to pray for our government leaders. God, you have made it very clear from our text this morning in 1 Peter 2 that you have placed our government leaders in their positions. And although you ultimately are in charge and you ultimately are the authority, you have given them a certain level of honor that's due because of their positions. And part of the way that we can honor our government leaders, even those that we don't agree with, is by praying for them. Your word doesn't leave that as an option. We are called, commanded to pray for them. So God, I pray for our president this morning, for Governor Cuomo, our senators like Schumer and others, our Congress representatives, our local officials, our county executives, all the people involved in government, especially as it relates to New York State. God, give them wisdom and discernment as they navigate the process back and getting our culture and our society moving in a more normal direction. I pray that they would be prompted to look to you for their help, and those that don't have a relationship with you would find Jesus Christ even during this time. Give them that inclination. And God, I pray that you would help us to be people of encouragement, not just people of criticism, and that we'd look for ways to not only support our leaders, value them, but also look for ways to live good and godly lives in submission so that we silence those who think that we're just up to no good, but that we live lives in such a way that would point people to God, to you, and to Christ. We ask for that wisdom for us to do that as well. In Christ's name, amen. In just a moment, we're going to close our service by singing the hymn, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.